In the name of the risen Christ. Amen. Many people are drawn to the sea. It may be why some of you live in Florida. The majesty and mystery and the power, the sea nourishes, inspires, cleanses, and sometimes destroys. Many people go to the sea for spiritual inspiration. For some people, it is one of those places where the line between heaven and earth is thin, a thin place in the language of the Celtic Church. For all of these reasons and many more, for many people, the sea is a place to encounter God. From my earliest memories, the Pacific Ocean drew me like a magnet. We would go to the beach each year for a week, and the minute the car door opened, I would run to the water and wade in as far as my parents would allow. As I grew older, this hunger did not weaken. I remember one day I was home for Christmas vacation from college at Yale, walking on the beach, Moonlight Beach, with my friend Heather, taking a long winter walk on the beach, and finally, we couldn't stand it anymore. We both jumped in the ocean, fully clothed with our jeans on, just so we could be immersed in the cold, cold, salty water. When we moved to Maine, the first year we were there, I asked my family to take me to the beach on my birthday, in the middle of February. As you might expect, it was frigid. It was in the 20s with a strong wind, but still beautiful. So we all bundled up in our warmest winter clothes and boots, and I knew to bring extra clothes for the kids. So they were in their snowsuits and jackets and snow boots, and sure enough, they could not resist the call of the sea. Both of them were soaked from their play in the wintry waves. It's easy to forget this hunger when you live near the ocean, or to take it for granted. But for many years, I lived far away from either coast, about half of my life, and I only saw the ocean about once a year. If you are one of these folks who is drawn to the sea and you've lived away from it, you probably know what it is to hunger for that first taste of salt on your tongue, the first sight of a seabird flying, the first glimpse of a thin line of blue-gray on the horizon, the first feel of sand between your toes, the tang of the salt water as it hits your skin. The hunger for the sea, for some of us, is a physical force that pervades our bodies and souls. It still catches me by surprise sometimes, the power of it. So I always have to smile when I hear the story of Peter jumping into the water fully clothed because he can't wait another second to be with Jesus, because his whole body is so hungry for God. Of all the disciples, Peter is the impetuous one. He throws himself headlong into life, body and soul. Peter reminds me of a good college friend of mine who said, "I'd rather be wrong than boring." She's been on Broadway for a long time. Peter often gets it wrong, but he is never boring. At the Last Supper, remember, Peter did that dramatic reversal at the foot washing. First, he tells Jesus he can't possibly let him wash his feet, and then sort of getting why Jesus needs to do this. He says, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. During that long night of betrayal, Peter denies Christ 3 times. Just after he had told him he couldn't possibly do such a thing. Peter often gets it wrong, but he loves Jesus and he keeps trying, and the risen Christ forgives him. After their breakfast of fish and bread, Jesus asks Peter the same question 3 times. Their exchange is like a litany, a liturgy of forgiveness and reconciliation, and a commissioning all in one. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Feed my sheep. 3 times Peter denied Jesus, and now 3 times he professes his love for Jesus. 3 times the risen Christ questions Peter, and 3 times the risen Christ gives him a mission. Feed my sheep. Peter lived with a burning hunger for God. He knew that, and the risen Christ recognized that hunger in him. He knew that many others had this same hunger, and that Peter's life would be given so that multitudes were fed. And so Peter, whose name means rock, became the rock upon which the entire church was founded. He continued on, forgiven but still flawed, still getting it wrong much of the time, like we do. The story of Peter and Jesus tells us that despite our failings, despite our doubts, despite our denials, the risen Christ still calls and feeds and empowers us for ministry in his holy name. Several years ago, I read a wonderful book that tells another story of calling, feeding, and empowering. Take This Bread by Sarah Miles is a story of a modern woman's hunger for God, a hunger that takes her completely by surprise. The surprise for her began one day when she, as she describes herself, a blue state, secular intellectual, a lesbian, a left-wing journalist with a habit of skepticism, walked into a church and took communion for the first time. This is St. Gregory's Episcopal Church in San Francisco, a church that is known for its wonderful liturgies and its open table, open communion. And so Sarah was able to take communion that day with no prior preparation. She says, "Eating Jesus, as I did that day, to my great astonishment, led me against all expectations to a faith I had scorned and a work I had never imagined. I still can't explain my first communion," she said. "It made no sense. I was in tears and physically unbalanced." Although her grandparents on both sides had been Christian missionaries, her parents had shunned the institutional church completely. And so Sarah had been raised in a family with contempt toward the church. So to say that her reaction that day took her completely by surprise is a stunning understatement. "I couldn't reconcile the experience with anything I knew or had been told," she said. but neither could I go away. For some inexplicable reason, I wanted that bread again. I wanted it all the next day after my first communion, and the next week, and the next. It was a sensation as urgent as physical hunger, pulling me back to the table at St. Gregory's through my fear and confusion. Through her hunger for communion, for God and community, Sarah began to feed Jesus' sheep. She started a food pantry and gave away literally tons of fruit and vegetables and cereal around the same altar where she had first received the body of Christ. She organized new food pantries all over the city of San Francisco in order to provide hundreds of hungry families with free groceries every week. Peter and Sarah, 2,000 years apart, both hungry for God, both deeply flawed, both unlikely people to be God's messengers, both feeding others in miraculous ways through the love of God. Peter and Sarah show us that when we listen to our hunger for God, when we let it direct our life, anything is possible. Where will our hunger for God lead us?